One verse of scripture. Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And when he came to himself, for a little while I want to talk about the great comeback. A comeback has been described as a return or a resurgence by a well-known person, especially an entertainer or a sports figure, to the activity in which they have formerly been successful. It is also described, now I don't need y'all to go to sleep now, a return to a former position or condition. Most people get excited when they witness a successful comeback, which is a story of redemption. Pray with me now. Whether we read it in a book, see it in the movies or on television, or if it happens to be right before our eyes, we are thrilled by the sight of redemption and restoration. Pastor Dixon, successful comebacks just make us feel good. A few weeks ago, Tiger Woods thrilled the golfing and sports watching world with his latest comeback attempt. People who could not stand him when he was young and unbeatable are now wildly cheering for him. They're doing it right now somewhere. He is drawing extremely large and vocal crowds, both on the golf course and on television. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Fans who just want to be able to say they were there and saw him get his first comeback win. Yet, it wasn't so long ago that Tiger Woods, the darling of the sports and marketing world, was involved in a secret life scandal, which scarred his public image and caused some of his corporate sponsors to drop him, his fans to abandon him, his wife to divorce him, his game to desert him, and his sharp, focused mind to dull on him, and all his always healthy, dependable body to pack up and leave him. Like Samson, he became a caricature of himself, the butt of jokes, and the recipient of harsh and crude remarks from friends, enemies, the tabloids, and his legions of fans, disgusted fans. In the eyes of many, Tiger Woods was just another example of an overindulgent, overpaid, overhyped, stuck on themselves, fallen hypocrite. You see, he was not what we thought he was. We watched as he lost all of his confidence, struggled with his golf game, But sadly, he struggled more in the game of life, his life. Remember now, he had been ranked the number one player in the world for 683 weeks. That's the equivalent of over 13 years as number one. After all of this, his golf rating dropped down to number 899. He was the 809. I think I was higher. I think all of. Remember, he had won 79 PGA Tour, 40 European, 2 Japanese, 1 Asian, 1 Australian, 16 other professional, and 21 amateur events. He set 17 Guinness records. But when he fell, none of his 160 victories, trophies, or the hundreds of millions of dollars he had earned could help him. He was the most feared golfer in the world. And his fall was one of the most colossal in modern sports history. Like Samson, he was no longer invincible, but just human, the object of our curiosity and of our unforgiving disdain. Tiger Woods. But in our text, we are introduced to another young man who, when we meet him, also has it all. Yet for him, all just was not enough. In his haste to live his life without any input from his father, he demanded of his father the money he would receive when his father dies. Imagine that conversation. Dad, I know you're not dead because I'm talking to you. I'm standing here in your study and I'm talking to you. So I know you're not dead. But Dad, I got some ideas. I got some places I need to be and I need my money. Now, I know I'm supposed to wait till you die. I don't want you dead. I just want your money. That's fair. It's mine anyway. I'm going to get it anyway. Why not now while I'm young? And against all the normal things, courses, habits of that day, his father gave it to him. Then the Bible informs us that, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He just couldn't hold on to it. Ministers, it occurs to me that the far country may not have been a distant land, but simply an emotional distance from his father's house and his father's way of life. I know you think I'm crazy. It could have been a distance like between Springfield and Hartford. If this is correct, it would explain his older brother's comment in verse 30, where he reminds his father that he had stayed, worked, and was loyal to him, and yet his father had never given him a party or any show of appreciation. Then he said, listen to this, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted cow. Listen to that. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, but your son, was come, which have devoured thy. In other words, he gave away all that you worked so hard for on harlots. Thou hadst killed for him the fatted calf. Him you celebrate. Me, you don't. Think about this. How did he know his brother had returned home broke? Okay. Maybe one of the servants told him his brother was not wearing shoes when he arrived. You see, servants and the poor did not wear shoes. Then, how did he know how his brother had spent his inheritance if he was in some faraway land? He could not have known this information if his brother was indeed in a faraway land beyond his ability to check up on him and to see his activities. Remember, there were no cell phones, no texting, tweeting, Facebook, Snapchat, Google, Instagram, YouTube, LinkedIn, Been Verified, Intellus, or other information sharing methods. Now, I could be wrong, but just saying. The Bible says, after he had spent all, a mighty famine came upon the land, and he, the son of a rich Jewish family, begged for and took the degrading job of feeding pigs, a job no self-respecting Jewish man would ever take. Note, although he was employed, this spoiled former rich kid couldn't handle his money, for he was still suffering from severe hunger and was tempted to eat what the pigs ate. Like some of us, he envied what he knew was not good for him. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. He envied what he knew was not good for him. Tell me you haven't done that. And our scripture verse finally got there. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I, what's that word, perish? He got paid. He didn't go to McDonald's. Didn't go Big Y. He got paid, and yet he is still perishing with hunger. When he came to himself, I like that, for it implies he woke up from some deep emotional sleep or some condition of insanity. Ray Summers wrote, quote, at this moment of self-realization, he considered who he was and what he had been, what he had become because of his own will and actions, and what course he might take to remedy his present situation, end quote. He thought about it. I got here because I went in there and asked Daddy to give me what Daddy knew I was not ready to handle. Now, I'm stuck between a rock and a bigger rock. Clear, I can't feed myself. It's clear that if I stay here, I'm going to eat what pigs eat. Pigs eat slop. All you have to do is smell slop one time, and you know you can't eat slop. Even if you get past the flat. But let me go on. Then he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servant, he interrupted him. I don't know if that was nice or not, but the father interrupted the son and said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. That was a special calf that they only use for real special occasions. High special occasions. It took the calf a while to get fat, even though they eat a lot. They'll eat anything. If you can drop it, they can eat it. And let us eat and be merry. For you know how you clean a cow out, a pig out? With lye. Not a lie. Lie. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Church, I came to tell you today that the story of the prodigal son is the story of a great comeback. The story of every born-again believer. And this same story ending is available to everyone who will truly come back to God. This young man was born blessed with advantages. Yet he allowed the demon spirit of ingratitude rule his mind, his spirit, and his actions. Timothy Dexter said, and I quote, an ungrateful man is like a hog under a tree eating acorns, but never looking up to see where they come from, end quote. Unfortunately, that describes some of us. We must realize that at birth, God gives all of us certain gifts, talents, and advantages unique to us. And if we use them for their proper purpose, they would greatly benefit not only us, but also the family in which we are assigned, the society in which we live, and the kingdom of God. I wish I had somebody who knew what I was talking about. Yet some of us, like this son, are not grateful for what we have or have been given because it does not fit with the image we see of ourselves and what we believe we deserve and must have. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's true. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's true. Then one day, with all of these gifts, we rebel against God's assignment for our lives and take our gifts, talents, and advantages and go into the far country to chart our own course, make our own decisions, and to do what feels good to us with no regard for the fixed righteous laws of God. But let me assure you this morning that a mighty famine is sure to overtake all who defy the express will of our Creator for our lives. You see, sin is the outward evidence of our inward rejection of the authority of Almighty God to be involved in our lives. Let me say that again. I wrote it, I'm going to say it. Sin is the outward evidence of our inward rejection of the authority of Almighty God to be involved in our life. Augustine wrote, sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained, end quote. Sin is a deceiver, a liar of extraordinary ability. Yeah. kind of like MGM. Sin is the master of the art of the deal. Think about it. Nobody who tries alcohol, drugs, or any other addicting substances or behaviors for the very first time ever expects to get hooked on them or get hooked by them. 300 years ago, Robert South wrote this. Listen to this. 300 years ago, the wages that sin bargains for with the sinner are life, pleasure, and profit. But the wages it pays them are death, torment, and destruction. He goes on to say, to understand the deceit of sin, we must compare its promises to its payment. End quote. Yet, look at the talented, gifted people who went into the far country, got sweet-talked by sin, and became addicted to something. Now, don't get mad at me. People like Bobby Brown, Whitney Houston, Richard Pryor, and Robin Williams got hooked on crack. Mary J. Blige, Samuel L. Jackson, Wendy Williams, Oprah Winfrey got hooked on cocaine. Michael Jordan, Charles Barkley, Gladys Knight, Floyd Mayweather Jr. hooked on gambling. Ray Charles, Natalie Cole, Chaka Khan, Billy Joel, hooked on heroin. Michael Jackson, Conway West, Prince, Paula Abdul, opioids. Eric Benet, Terry Crews, Tiger Woods, and Kirk Franklin on pornography and sex addiction. But I came to tell you, or tell all prodigal sons and daughters, to wake up. Come back to your God-given senses. Wake up. Come back. Stop earning the wages of sin. Come back. Stop eating Satan's cooking. Come back. Leave behind your ingratitude. Come back. Leave behind disobedience. Come back with a complete love for God. Come back. Be saved and complete the mission that He made for your life. Now, if you want to know how God will react to your coming back, look at this father. He ran, hugged his returning son, and kissed him. You see, God delights in giving us all His forgiving love, and He is ready to celebrate our comeback. He is only waiting for you to come back. One writer wrote, God sees a sinner long before the sinner sees him. Slow are the steps to repentance, but swift are God's feet to forgiveness. But I like how Spurgeon said it. Spurgeon said, the father saw the son. There's a great deal in the word saw. He saw who it was. He saw where he came from. He saw his pig working clothes. He saw the filth upon his hands and feet. He saw his repentant look. He saw what he had been. He saw what he was, and he saw what he would soon become. Our God is on the road to forgiveness, and he receives and extols all who come back. I came to tell you today that real love and happiness, real joy and peace, real success and security are not found in the far country, but are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Found in the Lord. Found in this conversation in heaven in eternity past, where he said, if you'll make me a baby's body, give me some advanced men. Tell them I'm going to be born in Bethlehem. Tell them that I'll walk the streets of glory. Tell them about me. I'll come down walking through 42 generations. Do I have a witness? He stepped off in Bethlehem. In a stable he was born. It's found in his teachings in the synagogues and hillsides of Palestine. Found in his healing the sick, raising the dead. But it's found most in his crucifixion on a hill called Calvary. It's found in his death as payment for my sins. It's found in a borrowed tune. It's found, but the greatest comeback of all time took place early one Sunday morning when Jesus came back from the dead with all power in his hand. Do I have a witness? He came back at his first resurrection, but he's coming back just for me. He's coming back for those who are saved. When is he coming back? Soon, real soon. Do I have a witness? Yeah. One final point. Notice, this man did not just say he was coming back to his father. He did it. He didn't put it off till tomorrow, nor till next week. Did not put it off till he got some clothes, took a bath, shaved his face, got himself together, and put some money in his pocket. For you see, he knew as long as he was in the far country, he was in danger of never getting back home. Question is, what does this story say to you, and what does it say about you? Today is the best time for you to make your comeback. As I prepare to take my seat, an old hymn of the church says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Then it goes on and says, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, because Lord, I'm coming home. What about you today? I invite you to come home. Come out of the far country. Come back to God. Come home. Come out of the far country. Use your talents for God. Come back. Come out of the far country. God is waiting and willing to receive you back. Come back. Come home. Come back. Come home. Come back. Come home. never more to roam. God is willing. God is able. God is ready to receive you back. He wants to forgive you. He knows everything you have ever done. That's the goodness of God. He knows everything I think, but yet he forgives me. Everything I may say when nobody is looking, but he forgives me. And he loves me. I don't care how far you've been out into the far country. You're not too far.
That's right. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
See, there's one thing in the far country that the far country don't know is in the far country. And that's redemption.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Anybody, everybody can be redeemed. God knows what you've done.
Yeah.
But yet, he'll kiss you. He'll love you. He'll restore you. Not because of you, but because he is who he is. Am I right about it?
Right.